Fortunately, that is the case in this age, and so my sermon fits in with that little allusion to that. Last week, we talked about internal problems within our organization and how we might deal with them, what is the proper approach to take to them, because we all want to survive those challenges. And you know, as you think about, as you look internally, we have some challenges that we face. But as you look outside of the organization, there are also some very serious challenges on the horizon. And what it's telling you is that Satan is very stirred up, that there is something going on here that is of a great moment. You have to ask yourself, why is Satan stirred up and why is he seeking so diligently to destroy us? We know that he does not want us to be a part of God's kingdom, but might it be that Satan is doing his very best to undermine us individually and collectively and to keep the work from being done? We are moving into the final stages of things, it would appear. To set things up for my sermon, I'd like to hearken back to my teen years. Now, I know, as it was mentioned, I'm old, and so that's way back there, you know. It's hard to believe, you know, I graduated from high school in 1969, so that's 40 years ago. That's a long time. Hard to believe it. But anyway, there are people that are well beyond that, but that's how it is. For a teen growing up in the 1960s, what was the first thing that we did as teenagers when we got into the car? We turned on the radio, okay? And probably teenagers still do that. So when we turned on the radio, we probably turned on the car, started the car, and then we had knobs. We did not have buttons or any of that. We had knobs. So you turned the knob and you turned it on. And most of us, depending on where you live, like I lived in the Los Angeles area, so you had lots of AM stations. You didn't have an AM/FM radio when I first started driving. All you had was an AM radio. You had a whole bunch of different stations, and you had them all dialed in. And so all you had to do was punch the button. And so you punch the button, and you had maybe five of them, I think, and you had five different stations. So you would turn on the radio, punch the button, and you'd probably have it tuned into your favorite station, unless your parents had been in the car and then they switched it on you. You know, they didn't want to be listening to the stuff that, you know, my dad would have the country station it tuned in, and we'd be hitting the rock and roll station and go back and forth. But anyway, if you didn't like that song, you hit button number two and number three and number four and number five, and if you couldn't find any in five, then you may start dialing a station in. But then we would, once we got the radio tuned in, then we would start, put the car in gear and head down the highway. And for a teenager living back in the 1960s, music was very much a part of your life, and it still is. As a result of my youth, I listened to a lot of music. Now, when I listen to music, a lot of people don't listen to the words, okay? They may vaguely listen to them, but a lot of people don't pay much attention to the words. I always paid attention to the words because that was part of the reason I listened to the music. If you don't know the words, you can't sing along. No matter how bad it is, you can't sing along. And nowadays I can listen to my iPod, and as we were backpacking along, you know, you're out there by yourself, and because Chris couldn't keep up because he went at a slower pace than I did, so he would be behind, and Steve and I would be up ahead, and you'd kind of be singing along, and you just hope nobody was around that could really hear you, because then it would really be embarrassing. So anyway, and as I listened to the music and thought about the words, words that I listened to, in some cases, really struck home with me. Here are a few examples. For those of you who are ancient like me, you may recognize these songs. One of them said, "I see a bad moon rising. I see trouble on the way. I see earthquakes and lightning. I see bad times today." Another song went this way. "Yeah, a storm is threatening my very life today. If I don't get some shelter, I'm going to fade away." How many of you recognize either one of those songs? Okay, so there you go. All right. And this third one, probably none of you will recognize this. "Can you see those dark clouds gathering up ahead? They're going to wash this planet clean like the Bible said. Now, you can hold on steady, try to be ready, but everybody's going to get wet. Don't think it won't happen just because it hasn't happened yet. Anybody recognize that? Stumped you. But anyway. I'm not sure whether I have to give attribution for all of those songs. The first one was Creedence Clearwater Revival. The second one was the Rolling Stones. And the third one was Jackson Browne. And I always like those. I still like some of those songs. And basically, those songs were written because people living in the time in which they were written looked out on the horizon and they saw that there were bad times ahead, potentially bad times that were lying ahead. Now, what they saw in the songs or what the songs alluded to, I don't think ever really came to pass in their time. But as I look out on the horizon today, I think that these songs are quite applicable. Another thing that's always resonated with me is a book that had a particular title, and there was also a movie made with this title. And the book and the movie were entitled Something Wicked This Way Comes. And Something Wicked This Way Comes is a quote from the Shakespearean play Macbeth. Now, I can't say that I know anything about Macbeth other than I did read it, I believe, in high school. And I know something about it because I looked it up on the internet, but I was familiar with the title, and it is a book that was written by a science fiction novelist by the name of Ray Bradbury. I never read the novel, but I did see the movie, and it was a pretty creepy movie. And you know it's pretty creepy when one of the characters is called Mr. Dark. Okay, so that's why it was creepy. My point in bringing these songs and titles and up is that I look out at what's happening in our nation and in the world today, and it appears that we are in a time of great upheaval. It's like a raging sea. It's like waves that are churning in a storm. And that's what you see. You look out there and you see what's going on. You don't know exactly where it's headed, but it doesn't look good. Where's it all leading? I don't know. You know, we've been in the church and we've been predicting the end of the age for a long time. And we might think about, as we look at the way things are going, we might ask, how will things, all of that's unfolding before us, impact you and me? How will it impact your family and mine? How will it impact the church? As I look out, I do so with a certain sense of foreboding. And that's where the music and book title come into play, because I believe what is unfolding is most wicked. And the world that lies ahead will be more uncertain and evil than the one that most of us have enjoyed. You know, we've lived in a time of prosperity. We've lived in a time of relative peace and safety, but that's not the case any longer. As you look at this particular topic, you see a day of judgment is coming. And it is nearer than when we first believed. Now, how can I say that? Am I making predictions? Well, if we believe that Christ is coming, and I've been in the church since 1972 to 2010, that means time has progressed. It obviously has to be closer than it was. How much closer? I don't know, but I think it is a lot closer than when we started. We know that God promised Israel certain blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. And that's a fundamental understanding about prophecy that we have, is an understanding about Israel. And if you don't understand that, you really cannot understand that subject very well. You have to understand Israel fitting into things. And this week I was out picking blueberries, and the guy that owned the blueberry farm came up and started talking to me. And he's become religious, and he attends the Pentecostal church in Seaman, Ohio. So he was talking to me, and he was telling me, well, I don't think the United States has anything to do, and he's not mentioned in prophecy at all. And I thought, should I say something or just keep my mouth shut? So anyway, I said, well, I disagree with you. I think the United States is, I know I'm opening a can of worms. So anyway, we started, and he had a big dog there too, which he could have sicked on me. So anyway, it all went okay. So anyway, we started talking about religion and different things, And so he would say, well, I believe this. And I'd say, well, I don't exactly believe that. And we'd kind of go back and forth. And he wasn't arguing. He was just talking. So anyway, he did not believe that America is mentioned. Well, I said, I believe that it is. And we all believe that it is because we believe that the people of America are descended from the tribe of Manasseh. And the people of Great Britain are descended from the tribe of Ephraim. And why is that important? Well, the English-speaking peoples have been blessed for about a period of 200 years. Is that because they are more righteous than any other people? No, it's because one of their ancient ancestors by the name of Abraham was righteous, and he was told that his descendants would be blessed. And they weren't blessed to the full extent during the time when Israel had a kingdom, but greater blessings were going to come their way in the future. And time passed, and eventually around 1800, the United States and Britain began to be greatly blessed. The English people rose first, and they became a commonwealth of nations. And really, if you look at the 19th century, it was a time of great blessing upon the British people. Their empire expanded to be a globe-girdling empire. And that empire has declined. And although there is a loose affiliation, a loose commonwealth, it doesn't have the influence or the power that it once had. With the decline of Ephraim, it was time for Manasseh to rise to greatness. And the 20th century has been designated the American century. But the American century is over. And America is in very serious decline. And I would say that the 21st century is not going to be the time when the English-speaking peoples are on top of the world. Is going to be the time when the English-speaking peoples are going to be in great decline and suffer. What's coming in the 21st century is going to be the rise of the Gentiles. Now, how long will the United States and Britain continue on? They will continue on for a while, and I can't say when it's all going to be over, but you can see, if you're willing to look at it, they are in decline. And as you look at the United States today, it's amazing how quickly we're going downhill. It's just staggering to me that the financial and economic decisions we are making are undermining our country. The military decisions are undermining our country. The diplomatic decisions we are making are undermining our country. And the decisions we're making on other fronts are undermining us morally. So all one needs to do is read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 and compare the blessings to the cursings. Look at what God promises if we are obedient, the blessings that he promises, and then look at what God promises if you're disobedient, the cursings. We can see dark clouds gathering up ahead, and the descendants of Israel will continue to decline and will eventually be overwhelmed by the Gentile powers, is what the Bible tells us. The time of Jacob's trouble is coming, and the Gentile powers will eventually overwhelm Israel. Whenever you see the decline of a nation, something's going to fill the vacuum. When the British declined and could no longer carry on, who filled the vacuum? The U.S. did. And when the U.S. the British aren't going to fill that vacuum. And when the U.S. goes down, somebody is going to fill that vacuum. And that's what's being created. And it's sad to see the English people going downhill. So we can, as you look out, you can see that something wicked this way is coming. And as we see this unfold, how will we get through it? How will we deal with it? Seeing that there are dark clouds on the horizon is not something unusual. In fact, the prophets of God have been predicting that for thousands of years. They predicted what was coming, and they told people it was coming, and they sought to point people in the right direction. They've done that, and there are many examples in the Bible in that regard. For example, Noah, what did he do? He gave the people warning by the very fact that he was building an ark. We're going to need a boat. And everybody thought, he's crazy. But he was sending a message just by building the boat. And he not only built the boat, but he also spoke to those who would listen. But you know, when it was all said and done, after 120 years, who got on the boat? 8 people. And the animals and other things that God brought to the ark. That's it. Nobody listened. Nobody got on the boat. I'm sure if God sealed them in and it began to rain, there were a lot of people wanting to get on the boat. But the boat had already left, and nobody's getting on. So as you go, let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah had a very sad job, and that was to go to the nation that he loved and tell them of impending doom. He told them that if they did not change their ways, that something terrible was coming their way. But he said, if you will respond to God, then God will hear you, and God will turn from what he's planning to do. And God will lessen the punishment that's coming. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5, it says, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Danger is coming. You need to go to the fortified cities. Verse 6, set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. Who is it speaking about here? It's speaking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was on the move. He was conquering nations, and he was God's instrument who was going to bring punishment upon the nation of Judah. And God was going to give them an out if they would humble themselves before them. It says in verse 8, For this clothe yourself with sackcloth. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. So, sadly, Judah did not repent, and Judah was carried into captivity. They became enslaved, and ultimately they continued to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and ultimately the city of Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed, and they just leveled it and went away and carried them away captive. Let's go to Luke chapter 21, where another warning was issued. Luke chapter 21. This warning was issued by Jesus Christ in his time. It applied to the verses that I'm quoting here, applied to his time, or about 40 years afterward. But the verses that I'm also quoting apply to the future as well. Luke 21, beginning in verse 20. It says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So, he's telling them, eventually, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies. And eventually they were. Eventually the Roman armies surrounded the city of Jerusalem. The Jews had rebelled against the Romans beginning in 66 AD, and eventually they continued that rebellion, and in 70 the city fell. And so when you see the city of Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. Verse 21, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. And everybody stayed in the city. The only people that fled were the church fled. And they were still in the city. And then the general Vespasian, the Roman emperor died, so Vespasian was to take the place of the Roman emperor, so the troops all pulled back, and the church got out. And then once everything was in place, his son Titus came back and took up the siege again and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And you can go to Rome and see Titus's arch, and you see carvings on the arch, and you see people carrying away the candelabra that was in the temple and the various implements from the city of Jerusalem there. But nobody much listened, and the city was destroyed as Christ predicted. It says in verse 22, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." And so this is coming. This is coming. It came as Christ predicted, but it was a type of what is to come at the end of the age. Finally, let's go over to 2 Peter. So you see, God's prophets have come and they have spoken to the world, and people have not listened. That seems to be a common denominator. You can talk, but people just think you're crazy. Sure, the world's going to end. You know, when I went to Cal State Fullerton, prior to coming into the church, there used to be a guy there every day, and he had a kind of a thing that you carry a flag in, a holder here that you could put the big post in, and he had a big thing up there, "The end is near," and he would shout and talk about what an abominable character we had as students, and you know, everybody just dropped dead, you know, they wouldn't want to listen to that guy. But he was out there preaching to the students every day, and "The end is near," and I think there were a couple few other people that were doing that kind of thing, and people just disregarded them as nuts. You know, they're completely nuts. And most people, that's how they see predictions of the end being near. So as we predict that, they think we're nuts too. And you don't just have one voice saying that. You've got lots of voices that are saying that nowadays. So it's confusing. So who's saying the truth? All these guys are saying it. So who's telling me the truth of what's going on out there? So in 2 Peter chapter 2, let's begin in verse 4. And it's telling us something here. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," those are the angelic beings we know as demons. They rebelled against God, and God took action against them. He did not spare them. It says, "But cast them down to," it says hell, but they're not in an ever-burning hellfire. The word there is Tartaru, and it means a place of restraint. So they have been placed in restraint, and they still have jurisdiction over the earth. Satan is still the god of this world. He's still the ruler, and his demons are still the demons that assist him are still in power. But they're restrained in what they can do, and they've been condemned because of their rebellion against God. God did not spare them. He restrained them and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So they were reserved for judgment. There's going to be a time of condemnation. They've already been judged. We learned that from the book of John, where Christ, you know, Christ said that Satan has already been judged. And he and the demons have already been judged in the sense that they don't want to repent, but their condemnation hasn't taken place yet. That will be when they will be completely removed from their offices. Peter goes on to say, "And did not spare the ancient world." Did not spare the pre-flood world. They did not repent. They did not turn back to God. And so God did not spare them. But saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. A third example. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." So he gives us three examples that if you sin against God, there is a consequence, and God eventually takes action. So just because God hasn't taken action yet doesn't mean he won't. There comes a time when he will. God is patient, but if there is no willingness to repent, then God will intervene, and God will not spare when it's necessary to punish. But it tells us in verse 7 something that's encouraging to all of us. It says, "And delivered righteous Lot." So Lot was living in the city. I'm not sure how many righteous people lived in the city. It only mentions righteous Lot. It doesn't say righteous Lot's wife. It doesn't say Lot's children were righteous, but it says Lot was righteous. And apparently Lot's wife and his children, his girls, were saved because he was righteous, not because of their own righteousness. But God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He lived in an evil world, and he saw it and was oppressed by it. And verse 8, For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So he lived in an evil world, and he wanted to be freed from the evil world. Where do you go? Unfortunately, he didn't pick up and leave. And even when God said get out, he didn't. And the angels had to actually probably pick him up, one on each side, and escort him out of town. Get out of town! This place is going to be destroyed. It goes on to say in verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So God knows how to deliver us, and we all want to be delivered as we live in an evil world. So as we look out at the signs of the time, what do we see? Do we discern the times? Do we discern the times? One of the things that we have to recognize as we look out in an evil world and I think everybody here recognizes the problems that we have in our world at this time. And while we can be good citizens, while we can help our neighbors, and we can be aware of what is going on, we aren't going to fix it. We aren't going to fix it. You know, we aren't going to fix it what's unfolding through listening to talk radio or talk television or whatever it may be. I've listened to Rush Limbaugh off and on for 20 years, and you know what? It's still the same. It's gotten worse. He's not fixed anything, and he isn't going to. None of them are. You can talk and talk and talk, and it's interesting to listen to them talk, but it's not fixing anything. And they don't have the answers to fix anything. Should we become involved in politics and voting? Well, who's the candidate that's going to fix it? You know, people voted for hope and change, and that's not worked out so well. Who's going to fix it? Who's going to be the governor that's going to fix it? Who's going to be the president that's going to fix it? The legislator? We're not going to fix it. We're not going to fix it. Is it a matter of just policy? Is it a matter of legislation? Do we just need better politicians? Yeah, all those things would help, but they're like Band-Aids on a gushing wound. They're not going to fix the problem. How about if we all join up with the tea parties? I know when we were in Texas, we went out to Joe's barbecue, which I can recommend. Alvin, Texas, all the ribs you can eat. Boy, it's good. But anyways, I'm still on that. But anyway, we can join. And while we were driving up there, I noticed a sign at the place right next door where they were having a tea party meeting. Now, I didn't go to the meeting. We went to Joe's and had ribs and other good things to eat. But the thing is that going to solve anything? It isn't. You can see, and I think people are trying to do what they can see to do, and they're trying to better the situation, but it's not going to fix it. How about, we have people in the church who are, you know, buying ammo, getting more guns, and basically creating bunkers in their houses in order to defend their dwelling place. Is that going to fix it? Sorry. If things get that bad, you're not going to have enough ammo or guns to save yourself. You aren't. It's not going to happen. We have people advocating a return to the founders of the country and the Constitution. I think that's probably a good thing, but it's still not going to fix it. None of these efforts are going to turn the tide. And the only thing that will turn the tide will be a turning to God, because fundamentally our problems are moral and spiritual. And until we solve our moral and spiritual problems, the rest of it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. And, you know, I know one guy on television is talking about a return to God, and when I hear him talk, I'm thinking, you're not going to be around long. You're not going to be on TV long, because eventually you're going to push that God thing too far, and you're going to, as long as you have good ratings, you're okay. But there's going to come a time when you push that God thing to the point where you're going to be off. So that time is coming. But he's right. We do need to turn to God. Now, I don't think he understands God as we do, but he is at least advocating going in the right direction. Sadly, I see, as I look at our country, I see the level of morality in our nation has reached a point where there's no turning back. I think we're beyond the point of return. You know, there we've come to a point where we're over the edge and going downhill. And I hope that we can. It's not that I want, okay, I'm like Jeremiah. Jeremiah did not want Judah to fall. Jeremiah did not want Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the nation and the temple and everything that they live for, to destroy their whole society. He didn't want that. And so here he is having to deliver a message to people he loved, a nation that he loved, and we're basically in the same situation. Do we want our country to fall? I don't. None of you do. But it's the reality. And the problem is, it's a moral problem. It's a moral problem. And you may say, well, you know what? I just think you're crazy. I think, yeah, it's always been this way. People have said that. You know, you go back to Peter once again, and Peter said, you'll have scoffers and mockers. Hey, what's the big change? It's always been this way. Yeah, it always has. It's been off and on this way. And whatever society you're in, as it begins to degenerate, it eventually reaches a point of no return. It reaches the tipping point where God said, that's enough. And God intervenes and stops it. And we're nearing that point. As you think about our country, why would I say that I think we're beyond the tipping point? The reason is this. Look at what we accept. These are things that we accept. We accept abortion. In fact, many people are more worried about animal rights and the slaughter of chickens and saving dogs and cats than the rights of unborn children. Those same people that are outraged that we're slaughtering chickens just like the Holocaust, you're like, are you kidding me? They're chickens. And if you raise chickens, you know how stupid they are. But anyway, they're all worried about that, and you're more worried about those chickens than you are a baby. Sorry, none of those chickens are going to be in the kingdom of God. Okay, none of them. Not your pet chicken, not my pet dog. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. But that baby has the potential of being a son or daughter of God. And what we see today is that the federal government is now supporting abortion. It's interesting, and this is just another indicator of the problem we have in our country. The president said that people who are saying we're going to use federal funds to support abortion are lying. In fact, I will sign an executive order which will prevent this. And you have my word that this won't take place. But what's happening today? We are funding abortion. They're spending millions and millions of dollars to fund various things in New Mexico and elsewhere, and part of that money will be spent on funding abortion. What kind of condition are we in when the leader of your country lies straight to your face? That's not usually a good thing, when you can't trust the leader of your country to deal straight with you. We in our country accept divorce. How many of you know somebody that's divorced? Every one of you does. Probably multiple people that are divorced. We accept it. And even in the church, people say, you know what, if it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce and we'll marry somebody else. Nobody cares. When you're committed there on that day you say I do, as long as everything works out, as long as it's all good. But you know what? How many of you married Prince Charming and he's always been Prince Charming? Sorry. How about, and how many of you married Sleeping Beauty? And she's always Sleeping Beauty. Sorry, it's not the way it is, you know. Those are all idyllic ideas. Marriage is the best thing for you, but it has some tough moments. And you're in it for the long haul, and you're in it through the hard times, the good times and the bad times. And basically, if you can get through the hard times, you're all right. You're all right. But divorce, people don't think twice about it. Our country has made a decision to overturn the Defense of Marriage Act, which says that marriage involves a man and a woman. And we're overturning that because that is offensive to people who don't believe that. What could be more fundamental than marriage being between a man and a woman? It's kind of an important issue. And unfortunately, we are going to overturn that and dismiss it. We accept in our country fornication and adultery. Nobody thinks twice about it. You name the program on which people are married. And marriage is always precedes any sorts of sexual contact. Can you think of a program where that's advocated and where that's common? I don't think so. Our music constantly enforces fornication and adultery, you know, and it has for years and years. And sadly, even in the church, sex before marriage is accepted and expected. That's the church today, the church you are a part of. But God says that's wrong. But lots of people think we're crazy for advocating. We're all these old fuddy-duddies. However, that's what the Bible says, and we still teach that. Homosexuality has become more and more accepted. Even in the church, people are beginning to accept homosexuality. Not that they're practicing it, but they accept it. They accept that it's, hey, it's genetic anyway. What's the big deal? Whatever they're doing is their business. Sorry, the Bible condemns it. And if you look at what it says in Revelation, it says if you practice that, you won't be in the kingdom of God. Now, you can start snipping sections out of the Bible because you don't like them, but I don't believe that's, as you do away with that, I think there are consequences to doing that. But that's a problem. As you look at our country, drugs are more and more accepted, and a growing percentage of people make recreational use of them. They have been for years, but now they're addicted to all kinds of things. And we're moving state by state toward legalizing them. Is that going to make a better world? I don't know. I don't think it is. Is that going to lessen the drug usage? I don't think it is. If they're readily available, people are probably going to avail themselves of them. As you look at our society, we accept gambling. Gambling's no big deal. In fact, how are we going to raise taxes in Ohio? We're going to build casinos. Real jobs. What are you producing there? Nothing. You're producing nothing. But we accept it. And, you know, if you want to gamble for pennies, what's the problem? You want to gamble with your friends, fine. That's okay. But when gambling is a way of life and you have all the things that go along with it, it's not a good thing. And what we see here aren't new trends. These are trends that have been going on for years and years. But what we're seeing is these trends in more blatant and obvious forms to where they're more offensive. You know, as we've watched, you know, television, I see more homosexual kisses and hugs and all of this. Every show has a homosexual character. Sorry, I find that offensive. But then you got to think about, okay, wait a minute, I find that offensive, but you know what? I don't find the adultery and fornication offensive. Maybe I should find that offensive too. Just something to think about. So we are moving to a time of upheaval and a realigning of powers that rule this world. And the question is, as this is coming, like the song said, we're all going to get wet. So just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It is going to happen. So how are we going to get through it? Let's think of a few things, because Christ said, here it comes, be ready for it. This is coming. So be ready for it. In my opinion, we're living at the end of the age. So are we ready for it? Let's look at what he had to say. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Let's see what Christ and the apostles had to say, because they give us quite a bit of information about what's coming our way and our need to be prepared for it. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 29. Luke chapter 21, verse 29. It says, then he spoke to them in a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. You know, how do we know that it's fall? Do we have any problem figuring out that it's fall? The leaves all start, you know, we live in a part of the world where the leaves actually, you know, it gets cold and the leaves begin to turn, don't they? So we know fall is on its way. And for we live in a place where there are seasons, and when winter's over and spring is beginning, we see buds come out on the trees, and we know it's really close when the red buds come out. We see these trees begin to blossom. We see the greenery begin. And we know that spring is on its way, don't we? We see the daffodils come up, maybe even through the snow, but we know, all right, that's almost gone, and we're going to have warmer days ahead. But we can look at the fig in their time. They could look at the fig tree, or they could look at all the trees. It says in verse 30, when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. There are certain things that are going to take place, and they tell us that the kingdom of God is near. And we, as we look out there and we look at things unfold, we can see what's happening with the decline of our nation. And as our nation declines, something else is going to take its place. In my opinion, as our country declines, what's going to take its place is going to be the beast and false prophet. That system is coming into play. It's not there yet, but it's coming. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And when I see an individual in Europe reigning, and I see a religious figure as his compatriot, I'm going to say the kingdom of God is near. Okay? So, verse 32, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. I think some of us, many of us living now, will see these things unfold. I think what we're seeing is amazing, and we're here and we're a part of it. And it doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant, but we're going to be kind of watching prophecy unfold before our very eyes. It says in verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away. And they will when the new heavens and new earth are established. They're going to pass away, but Christ said, but my words will by no means pass away. All of them are going to be fulfilled. So God, Christ tells us, look, be prepared, look at the signs, because if you look at the signs, you can know where we're at. And this isn't to get you all worked up and all of you are going to be on the brink of, we're all going to go home and pack our suitcases tonight, and we're all going to have them in the car, and okay, I'm ready to go, when are we leaving? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying keep your eyes on things, because it is unfolding. It's not the time to say, well, you know what, I heard this when I came in the church, and I've heard it for 40 years. I've heard the same thing. But like I said, we're a lot closer than we were when we started, a lot closer. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. In the midst of the warnings that Christ gave to his people, he gives us instructions about the approach that we should have. Mark chapter 13, verse 35. Mark chapter 13, verse 35. It says in verse 35, watch therefore. Now, what are you watching? Are we just to look out at the world and watch what's going on and watch the news and all that? Yes, that's true. Watch the signs. But, you know, we also need to keep an eye on ourselves. Watch yourself. Where are you at? Do you have what it takes to finish this? Once it starts, it's going to be tough. While I was thinking about the subject, I was thinking about, you know, we planned on going backpacking. And so we knew that on June the 20th, we were starting. Okay, June the 20th. So we knew that that was the date we were going to start. And we were going to hike 41 miles. We knew that. So knowing that, it would be a good idea to get in shape. Get in shape, wear your pack, get some walking in, wear the shoes you're going to wear, and get ready for it. Because if you wait until the day when you're going to hit the road, you aren't going to make it. If you're not ready for it, you're not going to make it. Now, I thought I was ready for it, but I was glad when we got to the end of it. Okay, I was tired. I was tired, and I didn't have too many problems, but I was ready to call it, you know. I probably could have gone another day, but I couldn't see walking from Maine to Georgia or vice versa. That would be really long. That would be tough. But anyway, the thing is, one of the people that was going along wasn't really ready. And they couldn't finish, they couldn't go the distance. So when the they develop sores on their feet and heels, and basically the feet were hamburger, and you needed to quit. You couldn't make it. And the point is, when this hits, you aren't going to get in shape. If you think, well, I'll wait till the crisis hits, then I'm going to really get after it. It's too late. You know that this is coming, so you know what? You need to be ready. You better get your backpack on, your shoes on, and you better be walking around and get used to it and be able to carry it. That's what we all have to do. So we all better be getting ready, because when it starts, you're going to have to climb the hills and go down the valleys, and you're going to have to go the distance. Like it says in Matthew 24, he who endures to the end is the one that's going to make it. So are you sure you can endure to the end? Do you have what it takes to endure to the end? So he says, watch. Watch, therefore, and be ready. Therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. We know he's coming, but we don't exactly know when it is. It says, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. So he's basically looking at it could be any time of day. So you need to be ready. You need to be ready for whenever it is. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. He finds that you're not ready. And that what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Yes, look out there in the world, but look at yourself also. Am I ready for this? Am I ready? I hope I'm ready. So what we all have to do is we all say, you know what? It's coming. I want to be ready. I don't know exactly when it's going to come, but I do not want to be caught unawares. I don't want to be in a position where I'm not ready. So you can say, well, I'm going to wait until I'm sure I need to get in shape, or you can start doing it now. Get in shape now and be ready for it. That's what we all need to do. That's what he's telling us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, it talks about the 10 virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. They're all looking forward to his coming. So, who are the virgins? We are. We're the virgins. We're all looking forward to his coming, aren't we? Five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Are we wise or are we foolish? So what made some foolish and some wise? Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. That's called being prepared. That's called being prepared. They had their lamp, but they had their oil with them. So basically five of them made preparations. They were ready. They were ready. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So they were all sleeping, it says. They slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And imagine what's happening here. It's dark, you know, at midnight, it's dark. Unless you're in the land of the midnight sun, and most of us aren't there, are we? So probably if he comes at midnight, it's going to be dark. So if you brought your lamp and you're ready, what can you do? You can light your lamp and you can find your way. But if you didn't bring your lamp, you're in trouble. You're not prepared. And it's dark. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do then? So basically, we're being told here is be ready. Be ready. It says, but what? So the bridegroom's come. They go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil for our lamps. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. They didn't have the oil. They needed it, and they had to go buy it. They weren't prepared. And the point is, you and I have to be prepared. So you have to ask, okay, when I look at my lamp, is it ready? Does it work? And do I have the oil necessary? And who are you going to get the oil from? I can't get it for you, and you can't get it for me. We get it from God. It's all based upon our relationship with God. So we want to have that oil and be ready. And I can put oil in my lamp, and you can put oil in yours. But I would make sure there's oil in there. So when you think about watching, you got to look and say, is my lamp ready to go? If the bridegroom comes at midnight, am I ready to light my lamp and find my way? I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. I can warn you. I'd make sure I'm ready. I'd make sure I've got my lamp trimmed. But it's up to you to do it then. Because when it comes and it hits, and you say, can you give me some of your oil? I can't help you. I can't help you. So have your lamp trimmed. It's telling us something there. Be prepared. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. And this is in the context of Christ praying in the garden, and he had James and Peter and John with him. And he asked them to stay with him and be supportive. He says here in Matthew 26, verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You must watch, and not only watch, but pray, lest you enter into temptation. He then says, the spirit indeed is willing. You know, mentally you can say, yeah, I need to be doing this. But the flesh is weak. How many of you have recognized, you know what? I need to get in shape. And you mentally can accept that. I need to get in shape. And we're all like, yes, I should. Yep, I should. But then, how many of you never get in shape? We mentally acknowledge it, but we never, you know, do what it takes to get in shape. And there's, trust me, getting in shape is no fun. Most days it's not fun. There are days when, oh yeah, I love doing this. But you got to force yourself to do it. We may mentally acknowledge that we need to be prepared for Christ's return. We mentally acknowledge it, but we've got to do it. The flesh is weak. It doesn't want to do it. But we have to. And you've got to force yourself to do it. What I tried to do as I prepared for our backpacking trip is I tried to go to Scioto Trails and walk up the hills and down the hills and climb. And one day I decided to take one section of the trail and ended up climbing under trees and over trees with a 30-pound backpack on, which I thought, this wasn't part of the plan, but I guess I'm getting in shape for it. But that's what you did. It took you about 2 hours of hiking around the park over there, but I felt, well, I can hike up that hill. And that's what you got to be able to do. Can you do it? And you've got to be prepared for it. You've got to put in the time and effort. We may mentally acknowledge something, but we have to do it. You just have to say, I'm doing this. I'm getting up and I'm praying. I'm getting up and I'm studying. And do what we have to do. Because when it hits, there is no getting in shape. The ride has started. And you got to, when you're on that roller coaster, once the ride cranks up, you may say, hey, I really don't want to do this. Nope. You're going up the hill. You're going up that hill and whatever, you're going to reach that pinnacle and then there you go. And that's how it is. Once you're on, you may say, well, I want off. But you're on till it's over. And once the events of the end of the age start, We're on, and we can't get off. So we want to make sure we're going to finish. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul speaks about this. Romans chapter 13. And you know, all of them, I think the people of God have always felt that the end of the age is close. They've always felt it. Because you look at what Paul said, and you think, well, he's only 2,000 years off. You know, so, but he felt it was coming in his time, and probably the next generation and the generation after that, where they've all felt, man, the world can't get any worse than it is. Look at that. But it has. And things go up and down. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is a high time to awake out of sleep." So if we've been asleep and, you know, really not worried about things, we need to wake up. It's high time to awake out of sleep. "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I would say that's most definitely true for all of us. And it was true for them because they had all lived their lives from the time of Christ's death up to that point. When he's writing, they've been in the church a while, and they're nearer to the end of their road. Is it the absolute end of the age? Not necessarily, but they were closer to the end of their race. And we've got to finish our race. "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And we may all die. You know, we may have more years than I think. And if we do, we all die. But you know what? You finished your race. You finished. And you want to finish in the race. You want to endure to the end. It says in verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." It's more the case now than it was in Paul's time. So what does he say? Since the day is far spent and the day is at hand, what do they need to do? He says, "Therefore, knowing that, let us cast off the works of darkness." As you examine your life, as you watch the world and as you look at your life, has this world rubbed off on you? Are the works of darkness still found in your life? We need to cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. What's he saying? We walk in the light. But we live in a way that there's nothing we have to be ashamed of. We can be up front. We can be out in the open. Because we're practicing God's way of life. We don't have to do it in the shadows and in the darkness. And if we're doing anything in the shadows and the darkness, that's telling you something. You don't want people to see? That's telling you something. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at yourself, do you have on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he manifest in what you think? Is he manifest in what you say? Is he manifest in what you do? Have you put him on? You're fully clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the case? I think I can improve in that, and you can too. So we want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we don't want to open a way for the flesh. And that's accomplished by our relationship with God, by the way that we approach our relationship with him. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 5. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." What have I said here that's new? Nothing. Nothing that I said is new. This is all old hat to a degree. It's a reminder. So In a way, should I have to remind you? We know many of these things. Verse 2 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." You know, I remember when my wife had Aaron, a friend of mine, came and visited with us. On, he had driven out from California on his motorcycle, and that was still back in ancient times in the mid-70s, and people were all trying to be like Peter Fonda and all the guys, an Easy Rider, you know, so they're all riding around and seeing America. Well, he shows up, and we have a very nice steak dinner. Okay? And so we all have a steak dinner and a nice time. And so you think nothing's going to happen. I mean, and all of a sudden, bam, those contractions start, and there you go. And you know they're coming, but you don't exactly know when they're going to kick in and we're going to have to go to the hospital and go through this process of having the baby. But you know, I'm pretty big. And I'm kind of getting to the end of things here, so I think it's about 9 months, so I better be ready. But ladies, have any of you been shocked when they finally hit those contractions? Bam, it starts, and you think, what is that? That's not, nobody told me it would be like this. So it all starts, and that's what's going to happen. It's going to, people are going to be going along, and all of a sudden, bam, it's going to hit, and once the contractions start, that baby's coming. And once the events of the end of the age start, it's going to unfold and it's not going to stop. So it says it's like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And the world is going to be continuing to strive for peace and to set up this world that they think is going to be the kingdom of God, and it's not going to solve the problem. Verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." It's going to come upon the world as a thief in the night, but it says it shouldn't overtake us because we know he's coming. It shouldn't be a shock. Can I predict the day and the hour? No, but I know he's coming. And there will be events unfold, and I'll know, okay, we're getting near. We're getting near. And as those things unfold, I've got to ask myself, where am I at? And you have to ask yourself the same thing. Am I ready for when he comes? You know, all of us, especially living nowadays, you tried to be ready for having the baby, didn't you? Okay, when it starts, I've got my go bag here ready to throw in the car, and we know the directions to the hospital. We got all those things together. And, you know, we've got the breathing thing down and all those different things. Now, some of you who are not part of that generation, what are you talking about breathing? We just toughed it out, you know, or whatever. We had, mom was there, or my aunt was there, or somebody that had been through it before and said, there were no epidurals or any of that kind of stuff that people had. You just, once it started and you went through it. And we know it's coming. It says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Be serious. Be serious. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober." Look out there and look at things as they really are, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You know, we guard our heart with a breastplate. And we guard that heart spiritually with the breastplate of faith. What we believe in, what we're looking forward to, the faith that was once delivered, we guard our heart with that. And love, our heart is guarded with love. Isn't that what we talked about last week, where we don't want to be overcome by lawlessness? And to have that love wax cold. But we guard our heart with that breastplate. And that love will guard our hearts. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We guard our head with the helmet of salvation. You know, we've got our helmet on. And that's the hope of salvation. How important is that? It's the knowledge we are living for something far beyond this world and much better than what we're experiencing here below. Something that's worth every sacrifice. And it's worth getting ready. It's worth practicing. It's worth going through everything we have to go through in order that we can be a part of that. We have a helmet that protects our head. And as we love God's kingdom and His plan being worked out and our part in it, and we focus on it, nothing can reach your head. Nothing can get through that and take it from you. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been appointed to salvation. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So if we live till the final events play themselves out, it doesn't matter. We're ready. We're ready. And He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Comfort each other, encourage each other, build each other up as you see this unfolding. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It says in verse 14, Ephesians 5 verse 14, therefore He says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We have time. Let's make good use of it. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do we understand God's will? Do we understand what's unfolding? If we're asleep, awake out of it and get ready. Finally, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. As we think about what we must be doing, 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, Peter thought the end was near. Because he says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Again, he's only off by about 2,000 years. But from their perspective, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. See, watching is associated here with prayer. Be watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So as part of this, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and we're to have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. We are to have that love for one another. It's, you know, you see as you look at the end of the age, that love is going to get us through. That love for one another is going to get us through. And we've got to examine ourselves. Do we love one another as we should? Are we exemplifying that in the way that we treat each other? So let's conclude, quoting once again from ancient times, 30-year-old songs. I see a bad moon arising. I see trouble on the way. I see earthquakes and lightning. I see bad times today. Yeah, a storm is threatening my very life. If I don't get some shelter, I'm going to fade away. And can you see those dark clouds gathering up ahead? Christ had the original quote that all of these are alluding to. And that quote is in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 2. There He said, He answered them and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. Can we? do we discern the signs of the times? As we look out, can we see what's unfolding? As we draw near to the end, we are armed, and we are ready. We should be ready for the tumult and the upheaval, and it's going to be a time that will challenge our faith. But if we discern the times and we're prepared, if we are awake and spiritually focused, as we go to God for the oil that we need to trim our lamps, as we are watching prayerfully, as we are putting on Jesus Christ and we have love for one another, what will be the outcome? What will be the outcome? Christ answered that question in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Christ here says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life." Basically, you've gotten your eye off the ball. You've got your eye on something else, and you're involved in the fun and the frolic and the cares of this life. And you get your mind off what's really important. He says, if you do that, what's going to happen? That day will come on you unexpectedly. And we shouldn't be surprised at what's coming. It shouldn't catch us unprepared. It shouldn't come on us unexpectedly. Verse 35, "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." They're not going to be expecting it. It's going to be a shock to them, but it shouldn't shock us. We're told in verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things." So we are told that some among God's people will be spared. They will be protected. They will be worthy to escape all these things. But that depends on you and me and what we're doing and whether we're prepared or not. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, and that will come to pass. And most importantly, when it's all said and done, to stand before the Son of Man. That's what each and every one of us wants. If we have to go through the ordeal at the end of the age, we want, at the very end of it, when that seventh trump sounds, we want to hear it. And we want to respond to it. And we want to be a part of the resurrection of the dead. Or changed if we happen to be living. And we want to meet Christ in the air. We want to be with Him when He touches down on the Mount of Olives, and to be with Him forevermore. The clouds are out there. We can see them. What will we do about it? Do we discern the times?